This is Romans. We're going to be starting. There's papers out there. Hope everybody got them. You might be needing a Bible. You will be needing a Bible. I'm not good with microphones, especially when they interfere with humans. So it's going to be Romans 1:18 through 32 is where we're going to be starting off with. And I'm getting that sound. Hear that? Can you hear that? Have they turned it up? There, okay. Let's open with prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come and worship you, for the freedom to worship you, and for the beauty of your book. And we just thank you for your caring for us. Thank you for giving us Paul to write this book of Romans. We ask that you would enlighten our minds and help us to understand you better and understand Paul's perspective. We ask this all now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Does everybody have Bibles? Had a situation here is I was working in the NIV and the program that I got out of the Luther room that was the only thing available is not real good, the one I got. And so I had to rewrite some of this because it was, I just felt like it was leaving some stuff out. So I printed some stuff off here and it came in King James. The verses on your papers here came in King James Version. So we're sort of going to go between that. Has everybody read the King James?
It's been a while.
A lot of people say, I can't understand them. So we'll start out by reading, we left off with verse 18 of Romans 1. And does someone want to read that? If they can read loud. Mike?
And I read God. Okay, the subtitle is called God's Wrath Against Sinful Humanity. How far along there?
18 through 20. 21.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, God's God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay, we ended last time with the idea of suppression of truth. And I think this is one of the biggest problems that we have today is the deception that's out there. I mean, you hear all the time on the news, fake truth. And to a big extent, I believe it's true. And so, we have, in Christianity itself, we have the creation model. We have creation. We all believe that the earth, the world, the universe was created in 7 days, 6 days. And but yet we have schools, many schools, almost Almost every college, including Christian universities, teach evolution. There's some that don't. I know our the Wisconsin Synod, Wisconsin Synod doesn't. And there's a few others, but they some of the schools teach what they call theistic evolution. Anybody ever heard of that? Where God, instead of saying that everything just evolved from nothing, it's they say that God started it all. He used evolution to have the earth form, you know, to evolve. But he did it. And so, I mean, there's Christian churches that really buy into that big time. And it's like, and the trouble with fake news or whatever is it sounds good, sounds plausible, and so it's just easy to pull people into it. Like if you take kids to in grammar school or high school or college, and you throw this stuff, information at them enough that's wrong, they eventually, because they're around a whole bunch of people who believe the same thing, they start believing it. So I know I'm sort of dwelling on the suppression of truth thing, but I think it's a big deal. And Paul emphasizes it here strongly. And then it goes into other areas of churches. Like there's anybody ever heard of the contemplative prayer movement? See, no one's hearing this stuff. And some of the evangelical churches, the Catholic, some Lutheran. Sorry, it's this idea. They sort of go back to the old mystics and some of these writers way back, and they teach this thing about prayer, where you concentrate on, like if you take a little bit of scripture and you just keep going over those several words over and over and over, and you just contemplate that. I'm sorry, I don't know. And it takes you into a realm where you, it's another realm where you're sort of lose your sense of thinking, and it's sort of like you're trying. Yes.
Isn't that like what the Buddhists do when they say their mantra or something, keep saying the same thing over and over again and kind of put you into this state, and then the new age just is taken off of that?
That's exactly it. But they don't present it that way. But because during my bad years, my mother called it my terror. She, I got involved in meditation, Zen Buddhist, that, and you just sort of, the way they did, you stare at a wall and you just keep, you count your breath is what they did. But then they all have mantras that you can say over and over. But it's to get you into this realm where you lose control of what's going in and out of your brain, and you lose your thought. You're trying to get rid of all your thoughts. They say that's good. But the trouble is, you don't have control of what's coming in. You open the doors. So, and this is what, like what you're just saying, this is what the churches are teaching, but it sounds really neat because it says, you know, we use scripture or we think about God when we're doing it. And that sounds good, but if you use it in the wrong way, it's It's just overpowering. Not powering, but it leaves you in a realm where you're sort of open to what's coming around. In verse 18, Paul is saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." I'm reading this off of the script, so it's going to be King James. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness," or in the NIV, it's suppressed truth. So he says the wrath of God is coming out against that, any of this deception. And of course, in the Lutheran Church, we've all known about deception in the past. You know, the liberalization of Lutheranism starting back in the 50s and 60s, and Elka, their watered down version of Christianity is part of this also. And so on the sheet, it's goes down, this is a settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. God reveals his wrath in two ways. It says, indirectly through natural consequences of violating his universal moral law. So, for me, an example of this is that you do simple things, sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, stealing, and so it sort of takes control of you in the sense that it molds your mind to where you want to accept more. You know, you do something wrong but it feels good or sounds good or tastes good, you want to keep doing it more. And so that's one of the consequences that he's talking about. If you get involved in homosexuality, eventually you just keep moving that way. And we'll see later where the consequences are built into it. On number two, directly, another way is directly through his intervention. And the Old Testament record for sentence passed on Adam and Eve, where they sinned, and eventually man became corrupt and he brought on blood. I'm not sure what he's fire and brimstone. Oh, against Sodom and Gomorrah. And anybody got any other examples of how God has brought punishment down on us because of our wrong actions? Don't all say it together. Yeah?
We'll walk the chapter and verse throughout the Exodus, the 4 years they were driven in the desert. Of course, the one of them was the snakes, and of course, the whole camp was raised up at that time. You know, the snakes.
I didn't get that.
Going up some of the snakes where they were complaining about water and food.
Everybody
here was right there from God, and they still complained.
It was.
Some other snakes came up, or a number of people were killed in it as well. So God had proclaimed judgment numerous times during that 4 year period.
Yeah. And the whole time God is crying after his people. He wants them. And
the flood.
The flood, exactly. The man became, anybody know the word? Jesus talks about it, that things will get for us as bad as the days of Noah were. And where God could find nobody, but no one is part of his family. And so he brings on obvious punishments for what we do, attempts to get us to change. Israel was continually chased inside God. He tried to bring them back, and his punishment, it didn't happen. Anyhow, in verse 19 on the page here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That's, and being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what I see in that is God made everything so beautiful and so perfect that man should be able to look at it, what he's made, and say, someone made this. A real thinking person made this stuff. Whereas we have evolution saying, we had nothing, and then it exploded. Mike.
Random chance, basically.
Random chance.
Billions and billions of years.
Chance, there is no such thing as chance. Chance is adequate. But so, and as we look at things, it's obvious someone put some thought into this, to what we have. So, and so, God's saying we have this, all this world, and it's obvious that he created it. Does everybody see that? If you were to not, if you were not a Christian, and you went walking around, went out and saw Mount Shasta or Niagara Falls or something, and you're not a Christian, do you think you would recognize that as God making it? Mike?
It is possible. It's kind of a hit misser, but I can remember some quotes like, I think even Einstein himself, he was a Jewish background, I don't know if he came to know God's great past away, but he somehow, so quotes, he acknowledged something about an intelligent design.
Yeah.
So even he, very well renowned, very acknowledged beyond some of the transcendent time and space.
Exactly, and a lot of people, there were a lot of evolutionary thinking people around him at that time.
Well, yeah, what's happened with our modern society is that they see the stuff there and they make evolution the God that created it, even though, as you pointed out, it's a purely, evolution would be a purely random chance type process. You know, flip coins, this going to happen, is that going to happen? But yet, when you hear the evolutionists talk about evolution, they almost ascribe an intelligence to it, but don't want to admit it.
Yep.
They say, oh, well, it turned out this way because, you know, evolution figured it out. Well, you know, what's it? What do they call it? Selection.
Natural selection.
Natural selection, right. They give a name for it. Mm-hmm. And so, but what it all, what the evolution, if anything, that we observe is the adaptability that God has given his creatures to survive under various conditions and circumstances. I don't think we have to look at the mountains. Look at a leaf. You know, what does it take to be a leaf? I'm not sure, you know, you have to go through all kinds of processes, you know, come up with chlorophyll, grab oxygen, grab water, you know, use carbon dioxide, emit oxygen, do all these things and provide nutrients to the, everything is so, you know, complex. Even the single celled organism, which we think is just like a drop of water with just watering, it's so complex. I don't know that we built a, you know, maybe we've got a quantum computer that could do that kind of stuff, but the effort that goes into
it's just
a little single cell
dog. It would still need help.
Yeah.
Mike and then, can't remember who's speaking.
No, he was going on the idea that there's, you know, God has a lot of adaptability in our species, creation.
Louder.
But there's macro, well, what happens is, the issue we have is macro, which is the idea from one species to another by random chance, you know, and of course what Jarl, I think, was getting into. We have micro, which is the idea of adaption, you know, within creation as we see it, which in itself is not bad. That's the idea from one species become, let's say, from a lizard to a bird, yeah, to a bird to
the
a
species. The species
don't
change.
That's kind of garbage. That's the issue.
What the problem is, we do have species changing within their own phylum or whatever. But to go from one species to totally different, they have no fossils.
Transition.
None. No transitional, meaning that you have a half of a dog turning into what's the horse, or,
yes,
or yeah, they have nothing. They got a couple that they think is.
Well, like the flying dinosaur, two feathered bird.
Yeah.
I have two points. One is what you're talking about with the transitional fossil record and stuff. Even the human beings they find, they have no way to figure out if, you know, the fossils, the human fossils they find with the big heads or whatever, had any kind of disease that caused it. Because even within our own population now, depending on if you have a different disease or something, can change your skull shape, can change how your body develops. You know, if there's a great mineral deficiency, it will change how your body is developed. So they can't really look at any of that because DNA breaks down over time and they can't really look at that.
You mean sort of like when they find that head of a man who's sort of got
it looks more chimpish, like an animal,
more
animated,
yeah.
And we don't know what their cultural practices were at the time.
And they attributed that to changing in that too.
Yeah, so they can't prove any of that. The other thing is a lot of what happens that when you watch scientific shows, they have an idea in mind of the conclusion they want to come to. So they look for evidence that leads to that conclusion rather than the real scientific method, which is gather all the evidence. That's what Darwin had in mind. He wanted to see this, and he had that preform, whether he stated it or not, he wanted to see that there was a different process than what the churches were teaching, I think. So when he went into it, he looked for things that would support that evidence.
That's human nature.
Right, and very humanistic, you know, things that we want to figure it out. We don't want God to have it laid out for us. We want to figure out in our own human way an explanation for things rather than taking the evidence that God has all around us and letting us it lead us to Him. We wanted to make it our own thing.
We find what we're looking for, or we're looking for what we want to find, and so I mean Christians do that too, but I think we have something that tips into our heads, which is the Holy Spirit. My wife said it. John.
Wait a second. One last comment. On the fact, on this thing where it talks about His eternal power and divine nature being clearly seen through the creation around us, I think so many churches treat creation as adiaphora. That, you know, you can take it or leave it, do whatever you want to think about it. But the problem is, as soon as you say that God wasn't capable of creating the earth in 6 days, then what else is He telling us that He's really not capable?
Mm-hmm.
Creating mansions for us in heaven? Does heaven really? Could He, if He couldn't, really couldn't create the universe, then how do we know He created heaven? How do we know that He can even forget sins? How do we know that when we die, He doesn't forget about me because I'm just, you know, some schmuck from Orangevale? And, you know, that
he only remembers people.
did Jesus really die? Maybe they just haven't found his bones yet.
They attack Genesis, especially the creation, because it's they've got a way of belittling it. And so you start with the basis. Genesis is like the basis of scripture, you know. And if you start wearing that away, pretty soon you can, like John said, you can belittle the rest of it.
Where you started this, though, was with the question. before we went off this, is in 21 it says, so they have no excuse, and they glorified him not as their God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's exactly what happens. They choose not to see it.
Mm-hmm.
But they have no excuse not to see it, but they choose not to see it.
And I guess so, there's so much information supporting what they're thinking, it's hard to not think that way. And the point of all this is that it's a really good scam they presented. It's
they is Satan.
Huh?
They is Satan. Confounded this in
sure.
The very beginnings.
Sure. I like to name some other things down the line. People. and so that. It was this changing of truth. It's been manipulated. And okay, what I want to see, according to scripture, and I ask the question, can anybody go out into nature, if you were a non-Christian, and say, God made this? But Paul's saying that they are without excuse because of the creation. Now, my thinking is that is absolutely true, especially if you're clued in that God, there is a God. But he's saying way back, even the non-Christians would have recognized that God made this. And my thinking is that man's entered in with his own ideas of evolution and stuff and sort of blurred that. Because I see a lot of people who try to show them the workings of God, and they just won't see it, they can't see it, they get mad at it. There's a movie called Expelled. We have it in the library, by the way. No one's seen it. He's out. Pretty good, yep. Yeah. But Ben Stein, you know, the guy who used to try to get his money away or something like that on TV. Jewish guy who's not a Christian. He went around to different learning institutions, universities, and the word intelligent design, that was the whole word that the university didn't want in. No mention of God. And he went to about 10 different places, universities and different types of schools. And there's a guy named Guillermo Gonzalez who had used that in something he had written for the school he was teaching at. And intelligent design, and they removed him from his work. And there's like about 10 different people. Just one woman just mentioned, put those words into a paper she had written. They kicked her out. And they didn't say God, but intelligent design implies God. And so I I know there is a time when I wouldn't recognize Christianity or God as being the maker.
Are we born with a knowledge of God? Are we born or just a conscience? You know, we're not.
Okay. All you scholars.
I'm asking. If we're all born with that knowledge, then I guess a non-Christian could potentially say that must have been made by God.
What's everybody think? Okay, wait.
There was a verse that said that. Was that in this?
I believe so, but. Well, that when they knew God, neither were they thankful, or how many people believe that they are born with a knowledge of God? So everybody else believes, says that.
That's conscience, yes.
Well, I'm going to say, you know, we were conceived in iniquity. But the natural man is enmity towards God. And so in other words, I think when we're born, we know there's a God because we have a natural animosity towards God because of our sinful nature. And so I think we're born with a natural turn to reject God. We know there's something out there we don't like because it's telling us that we're not doing the right thing.
Seems like we have some sort of idea that there's a God there. Not always the correct one.
Right.
But in order for us to really come into the kingdom, it takes the Holy Spirit that clues us in. So that's a whole philosophical argument in this paper.
I'm just going to say, you know, the Bible tells us we have a natural knowledge of God. And there
is, that verse?
You can look in nature and see that this stuff, I mean, it just didn't appear there. You know, God tells us in more than one place that even if you're out in the middle of nowhere, heard Jesus before, you can still go to heaven. Because if you realize that you're sinful and you can do nothing to save yourself, and you're looking to that thing outside of yourself to save you, God says, you know, that's kind of a special circumstance, which is why he told us that let's go into all corners of the world and share the good news. And really, at this point in time, are there really many cultures or many places in the world that haven't been, you know, visited at least by a missionary at some point?
Only a fool says there is no God. So you look back at all the civilizations before Christianity, whether it's Egypt or Africa, any of those people, they worshiped a God. It was a false God. But they knew there was a God someplace, and they tried to worship him. Some in stone, some with rituals, but same thing in Africa. They know they may not be Christian, but the tribal people in Africa worship something. It's always there. They know there's God. Just the wrong ones.
Yeah, they were able to make up these gods, and sometimes, I think this, we'll say it later, that there are times when they invent idols and stuff, and there are demonic spirits that inhabit that one. They sort of take some power there and bring some more people into it. But my point is, the deception is there. I think most people are so deceived right now that they can't see God in nature. They just, the evolution and a bunch of other stuff, that just mesmerized them.
Okay. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools.
Comes in the next point. So, exactly. And fools, what is, I don't know what the NIV says, let's see what the 22. They say fool. They became fools and exchanged the glory of God. And like the commentary is saying, a man rationalizes his sin and proves his utter foolishness by devising his own philosophy about God. And anybody have another word for foolish, fool, stupid?
Maybe? Yeah.
But, and so down at the bottom, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man, into birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and children, like the children of Israel on there after, when Moses is up on the mountain and all of a sudden, they talk Aaron into making this idol type thing. And why do you think that is? I'm not, I don't know the answer really, but is it that man just wants something to worship or just? Yeah, if God doesn't answer our prayer right away, there's something else. I'm sure that's happened. And like on our in our men's fellowship group on Mondays, once a month, we meet with Pastor Potterstrap. We've been going through Jeremiah, and what he says, like they had idols back then. The idols were like something they would add. They still want to worship Yahweh, you know, the God of Israel, but they pick up these other gods. You know, we want to have this too. We want to, you know, can't think of any names of gods. Nico, there's one, anyhow. So, because I've always wondered, because everybody says we worship idols. And I don't know about you, but I've never put up a totem pole or put up some kind of image and worshiped it. But I have had things that I really like cars or money or just getting some money. So it's, to me, that sort of gave me an explanation there where we sort of add a God to our God, the Christian God, just a second. And we sometimes center on that so much that some people forget about God. Thank God we have a church like this that we know we can come to. Stay straight.
No, it reminds me of what Matt Bauer did last year. He loved study series we were going through about idols. Did a little spot about idols and Matt Bauer was. It was really good. It kind of ties in with the idea that even we believe in ourselves must be careful by getting up in the. Because we were blessed so many ways. You know, it could be financial, it could be material, it could be the fact of our way of life. We could turn on the tap. Flush our toilets. We could turn on our TV and all that stuff, and we can think we'd be grateful about the else. We easily forget that if God a lot of these things to come along, then they could be idols themselves. Or sports. You know, I know we're all sports fans. We get so caught up in that they become idols.
And
we always have to watch ourselves too.
entertainment. We need entertainment all the time. Jessica?
Well, I was going to say that the thing we have to watch out for is we don't start worshiping the cross, you know, because we can start looking, almost treat the cross like an idol, and it's not. All it is something there to remind us of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. And so it's just a symbol, and it's not an idol. And I think that's why some early, at the time of the Reformation, you had some churches that split off and said, well, now the cross is an idol, so we can't have a cross, we can't have anyone, we don't have anything in the church that looks like anything we might want to ask for assistance from.
And there's versions of Christianity that do that right now. But yeah, and I don't know if anybody's been to Israel. Anybody been to Israel there? I've heard where you can buy pieces, little chips of wood that they say claim came from the cross, you know.
That's a big cross.
Come on. In the next verse, 124, it says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own, to dishonor their own bodies. We're going to hear that word, gave them up, a couple more times. And to me, that is like, if God had given me up to go pursue something else, that is just, I mean, it's sort of like he's saying, you've done it so much, there's no other way for you to go, and he just sort of leaves you. And I think you'll always accept it back, but he leaves you like, there's a part where it talks about homosexuality, where people gave up normal sexual behavior for the attraction of the same sex, and but that gave them up just sort of gives me a really sad feeling, and sort of whoa, as so. And the following explanation there says God gave them up. It's a judicial term in Greek used for handling over a handing over a.
What was that? It's that he's reading this right here. God gave them up.
Under Romans 1:24, the explanation. It's the verses are in the darker print, and the lighter print is what is commentary. So God gave them up. Is a judicial term in Greek used for handing, and I didn't type that right, handing over a prisoner to his sentence. When men consistently abandon God, he will abandon them. He accomplishes this indirectly and immediately by removing his restraint and allowing their sin to run its inevitable course. I'd say Sodom and Gomorrah sort of suffered that. The days of Noah, everybody was just, I can't even imagine it, although I think we've seen hints of it, big hints of it in our society. And the next, number two, says, directly and eventually by specific acts of divine judgment and punishment. I guess that's more, yeah, anyhow, that's explaining the same thing. Someone want to read Luke 6:45? Anybody got it? Done?
You said Luke 6:45?
Yeah.
Okay. My hearing's not that good, so
neither
my mind's something else.
Neither is mine, so.
The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks.
So, my heart doesn't do good. My wife always quotes, I think it's from Jeremiah. What's the passage?
That the heart of man is desperately wicked, you can know it.
Desperately wicked. That doesn't make me feel very good. So we could be that bad. But, yeah.
Well, I just want to add on to the comment about consequences for what we do. I think so often when we think about consequences, we think of it almost selfishly, like what is it going to do to me? So then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do it. But I think we forget that what we do has consequences, maybe not only for me, or sometimes less for me, but more for my fellow members in the body of Christ, or just even non-believers around me.
Do you mean sort of like we don't always stand up for our principles in fear of what society might?
Well, no, I'm just saying that when we do something, good or bad, it has consequences, but those consequences aren't always just limited to me. They're
It's
the people I'm around, or the people that hear me, or I always think of the guy that had the radio show, older people remember. He always had he'd laugh at the bumper sticker and he'd read them, or call them bumper stickers.
Oh, Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey. So one of them was that somebody put a bumper sticker on that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." Well, somebody said they saw the sticker and they honked, and the guy turned just because he got tired of people honking at him. So anyway, sometimes you know, just what you do or what you say just doesn't only affect you, but others that you deal with or indirectly.
Too many times.
I call it a ripple effect. It's like when you drop a pebble in a pool, and those ripples from your behavior continue to go out until you don't even know where they went. And it's I thought that a lot when I think about my own children and what I see. Because some of the choices I made in my life, it's affected them, and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, along with the good stuff too, but
it reminds me of what people put on Facebook. It's out there, and you just go.
Yeah. Facebook can be a dangerous place. You've probably seen stuff on the news about people being stopped because of Facebook and stuff. Let's read the part underneath that about Luke 6. It says, an evil heart desires evil. Our body, if we are Christians, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. If we involve our bodies in sin, we have involved the Holy Spirit's dwelling place. I personally believe sexual sin, like promiscuity, and that's this guy speaking, the commentator. I believe sexual sin, like promiscuous sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, are very devastating because they all involve another person, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. How does that happen? Anybody? Does everybody agree with that?
What's the question?
That he's saying that he believes that promiscuous sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, and adultery are more devastating than other sins because during number one, you're involving another person, so you're pulling them into it. Plus, he's the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and I believe that. And so it's a marring of it. I'm not sure how to explain it, because I'm not sure if that's true. But because you have this other, you involve your body, and the Holy Spirit is part of you, you know, indwelling you. So does that really cause great disturbance?
Well, how about the horse?
Also,
is that any different?
No, I wouldn't say it. Yes. I didn't list everything I could.
But it's there again, you're involving another person. I think sometimes some of these things are so blatant that those are the
so
things
what?
Blatant and blatantly wrong, but those are the things we always mention and always think about, and we don't think about other things being equally as devastating problem.
Lying too. I mean, that usually involves another person or biting or.
So I'm not sure.
Gossip.
We're getting into the Ten Commandments here.
Yeah. Just go through it. And don't get me on divorce. I've been divorced, and I could go on for hours telling you how it ruins not just your life, it ruins other people's life, kids' life.
I think the challenge, if you start grading sins, everybody wants to say whatever the sin somebody else is doing is worse than mine, so I guess I'm okay. I'm gonna squeeze by. But then you come into, is it a mortal sin or a venial sin? You start doing the Catholic approach to it. And for all intents and purposes, they're all mortal sins because, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So with that, the Ten Commandments are that chain, and you break one link, you broke the chain. It doesn't make any difference, maybe how thin you think the link was or thick the link was or something, you broke it. And we're worthy of eternal damnation without the saving blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Did you have something there? Oh, I thought you were joking. Some food for thought. And this next verse, I threw some stuff into the middle of it, but the verse Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creature, who is blessed forever. Amen. And when I read that, who changed the truth of God? Who? I mean, that's just the most irritating thing that anybody thinks that they can change the Word of God. It's just like, that's what our whole universe stands on. John was first in the end.
Who is the devil of the world and our sinful flesh? The world does it because he wants to get back at God. The world does it because they just want to do whatever they want to do. And our sinful flesh just joins right along.
Say that again?
Well, I think, it's the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh all work together to change the truth. The truth of God, in a sense, hasn't changed at all, but the interpretation of the quotation from, just like the devil misquoted the Old Testament to Jesus when he was at the top of the temple, said, oh, jump off, the angels will take care of you. We have all those things, as Luther pointed out, that are working against our new Adam to keep us from going to heaven. They're our enemies, aren't they?
Right. The Go ahead. Dick?
This translation says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie.
Manipulated.
The bells in the ring.
There's the emergent church movement. It's sort of like the seeker churches, sort of the outgrowth of the seeker church. Anybody know what seeker churches are?
Heard of them, but don't
know. Yeah, they're
like drawn by contemporary meetings. Could be like rock and roll bands or some kind of big like Super Bowl thing. Some churches have done before.
Sort of.
It kind of throws out liberalizing
Christianity. The emergent church is a outgrowth of that. There's a guy named Brian McLaren who did that. It's all in the evangelical churches, as far as he's concerned. One of their ideas about this whole thing, and they're into that contemplative prayer thing, says that we have to keep God's ideas moving and changing. That they say that this is a really important thing. And they take scripture and they just really sort of smooth it into something else. Didn't get very far. I'm teaching this with where we're getting into the thick of what Paul's talking about. So I'm not moving fast. We probably won't finish the book unless they give me another chance. But I really feel this, some of this stuff is important because it's going on right now. And a lot of people aren't hearing about it, like emergent church, so many things. So if you come up and give me a bunch of complaints about it, I'll start going faster. But otherwise, I'm going to sort of try to dig the into the depths of what Paul's saying, because I don't know if there's anybody deeper than Paul. He's amazing. So, by the way, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and happy Father's Day to the mothers, because without mothers, we wouldn't have fathers. So. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for the discussion, and for your word, and for your truth, and that the fact that we have truth, and let us always, help us to always maintain that truth. We thank you for a church that does that. And we ask a blessing upon us all today, and for Father's Day celebrations going on today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.